that Acts 9? Okay, Acts 20:20. This is Paul's farewell message, I guess you could say, to the elders of the church in Ephesus. So that's verse 7. So the elders of the church in Ephesus. So he's giving his thoughts of the proper ways of running a church or a ministry or whatnot. So Acts 20, verse 28, the paragraph mark. And we'll go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words and help us to be faithful to your words. And Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to see and understand what is written and never add to, never subtract from, never change any word. If we don't understand it, help us just to admit it. And then ask you for light. If you so choose to enlighten us, praise the Lord for that. And thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Paul is advising the elders of Ephesus. That is the book of Ephesians. Okay, that letter was written to. And then Revelation chapter 2, the first 7 verses is what John wrote to this same church. Okay, he said in verse 27 to basically go along with verse 28, he says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." So that would be the responsibility of the elders, verse 17, the bishop, the overseers, the pastor, okay, the teachers. Okay, we're not going to limit you to the fundamentals. When I was at Hiles Anderson, Johnny Murphy, the son-in-law to Jack Hiles, taught in church ed class. He said, if you analyze Jack Hiles' messages, you'll get them down to 25 subjects, and he'll go over those 25 subjects and just keep going over them. 25 subjects, and I'm thinking, 20, that's 6 months. That means you're going to hear everything he's going to know in 6 months? And that was about right. Never heard one sermon on prophecy. Never heard one sermon on the second coming of Jesus Christ in 3 years. Never heard him preach about the second coming of Christ. Wasn't even mentioned that I can recall. And the reason why is his philosophy was that makes people lazy, and you can't build a big church with lazy people. That's the most important doctrine of the Bible. And somebody shunned in declaring all the counsel of God. Okay, they were good soul winners, and they got a lot of people saved, but they were so busy, 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 they knew very little Bible, and when the fundamentalist ship that they were riding got rocking the boat, many of the people fell over the sides and didn't know where to land, because they had no stability. And so, several years later, I happened to see one of the fellows I was in school with at a homeschool conference, and we got chatting, and he said, "I hate to ask you, but are you still married?" I mean, what kind of a question you'd ask coming from Bible school, you know, after all these years? And he said, "But there's so many." And I said, "Yeah, I know. I knew." So that's, to me, very sad, and that's part of, because someone wasn't being taught the whole counsel of God. Okay, not saying it's going to eliminate it, but it certainly is going to decrease the odds. So verse 28, okay, here's what he advises the elders. This is what they need to do. "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves." So that, you see how he says that to a plurality of people, elders, verse 17. "Take heed unto yourselves." Now let's look at that similar advice to an individual in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Okay, 1 Timothy 4, 16, the entire chapter is about massive deception in the last days, or latter times, I should say. In the latter times, so at the latter times of the church and age. And so if you just travel around the country, you can see that this unfortunately has taken place. So it says in verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and so forth, down that whole chapter. And verse 16, the best that we can do to overcome that is take heed unto thyself. See, where in the Acts he's talking to several people, yourselves, in Timothy he's talking to one person. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Thyself save you from what? Verse 1, deception, departure from the faith. Okay, so that's a constant thing that we are studying, and we're checking our spirits, our moods, our attitudes, taking heed to ourselves, to our spirits, taking heed to the doctrine, be very precise with our doctrines, never adding to, never subtracting from, never changing a word of this book, teaching it fully as best you can, not expecting everybody to believe with what you believe 100%, recognizing that God is going to need to fully persuade them, not have a certain checklist that you have to agree with me in order to be spiritual. Okay, so verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. That's a parallel with 1 Timothy 4, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Okay, overseeing, like a coach over a basketball team or any sports team. The coach is an overseer. And he's observing the team during the game, and he's trying to check a spirit. He's trying to put in a player at the right time, the right place. He's trying to observe the mood of the athletes, the momentum that's being taken place. Okay, he calls a timeout at the right time, hopefully. Okay, so that's what the coach is doing, like an overseer. And then it says, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So the most important thing that a pastor or the leadership of a church can do is feed the people the Word of God, okay, so that they can learn to feed themselves the Word of God. And that's rightly dividing the Word of Truth. Okay, the idea of feeding the church of God. If you want to look at the cross reference in John chapter 21, remember that Peter denied Jesus three times publicly. Okay, so there was going to be a three times public confession. And in John 21, verse 15, 16, and 17, anybody that's been around Greek affairs will try to impress you with phileo and agape. And, you know, this is the love, back and forth, phileo and agape, agape slape. Okay, and Sam Gipp does a real good job on that. But Peter had to confess Jesus three times where Jesus said, do you love me? And he said, you know I love you. So his follow-up was, okay, feed my lambs. So what was Jesus Christ saying? The way you, Peter, an elder of believers, the way you prove your love for me is to feed my lambs. Second time he said, do you love me? He said, yes, you know I love you. And the Lord said, okay, feed my sheep. Third time, same thing, the same response, feed my sheep. Did Peter get that idea? If you go to 1 Peter chapter 5, we see that he brings up that idea. What is that ding dong? My mic? Oh. I thought supper or pizza was being called or something like that. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 5. Okay, did Peter get this idea? Of course he did. 1 Peter 5 verse 1, the elders which are among you I exhort. So he's now exhorting them, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Just like Acts 20. Perfect match meets here going on. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Who had a ready mind in the Old Testament? He was called a ready scribe. Ezra. Very unique character. Probably the only book in the Bible that I can recall where he's not at the beginning of the book. Okay, Jeremiah's mentioned at the beginning, Isaiah at the beginning. Ezra doesn't even show up into his book until 70% of the book. And I'm thankful the Lord didn't call it Zerubbabel, you know. 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Zerubbabel. Boy, that would have been a tough one for kids to memorize. And then Nehemiah and Esther. Okay, so he was a ready scribe. And then it says, neither as being lords over God's heritage. Now, that right there is so unfortunate. The Baptist, the fundamental Baptist, really fail to read that part. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. They rule as typical Gentiles where they lord it over them. What are we supposed to be? But being in samples to the flock. Now, again, it's not example. It's in sample. It's very precise writing, the King James Bible. Brother, let's see, out of Minnesota, wrote a wonderful book called Certainty of the Words. Kyle Stevens showed the difference between example and in sample. Okay, I don't think they do it much anymore, but I remember as a kid we'd get a small packet of like dish detergent in the mail. That was an in sample, a small sample of the big thing. An example is demonstrating something where I'm to be an in sample following, you know, as far as doing what God wants me to do to others, not so much an example, even though they're similar. But precisely, he's doing the task also. As being an ensample to the flock, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. This is commonly called the teacher's crown or the pastor's crown. Somebody who faithfully taught the word of God is going to get a crown at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I would dare say there's a little P.S. on this written in the Old Testament. If that elder, that pastor, gave credit to whom credit is due, where's the credit due? To his scholarship or to the words? And we go back to Proverbs 4, and this is why I would say that, Proverbs 4, verse 7. So it says, Proverbs 4, verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom with all thy getting. Get understanding. Understanding is a part of what's called inspiration. Exalt her. Okay, what? Wisdom. Exalt her. She shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. The wisdom of this book. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. That's what the Bible is personified. And then we run to Psalm 138, verse 2, where it says that God has magnified his word above his name. Okay, several years ago, Brother Dale Kenning and I was knocking some doors through Rensselaer, and we knocked on the door, an older gentleman sitting in the living room, door flew open. I said, I'm Dave, and he goes, Hoffman. I said, oh? Yeah, I listen to the radio, he says. I said, okay, is that good or bad? I was kind of trying to weigh this out here. He said, it's both. I said, okay. And he got talking to us, and he's an older gentleman, and he said, you brag too much about the book. I said, okay. Are you telling me that's wrong? No, you're supposed to exalt Jesus. I said, yeah, that's right. I'm supposed to, his name's above every name. I mentioned Psalm 138, verse 2, and that didn't really do the trick. So then I turned to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, and instead of me reading it, I opened it up, and I turned it to him, and I said, sir, you're an older man. I'm not going to tell you what to believe. I'm in your house as a guest. You can take it or leave it. And I said, after you read this verse, I want you to look at, you tell me that I am doing wrong. I want you to tell me after reading this verse, I am doing wrong about bragging about the book. And it says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. After he read that, he said he could not tell me I was doing wrong. And I said, thank you very much. So a couple weeks go by and I got a letter from him, and he thought I was teaching a little bit different, you know, where it was more conducive, where he liked it better. He thought I changed, and I think, no, I think the Lord changed him. And he just didn't want to maybe admit it or whatever. Okay, and so that's why we brag about the book. The authority is the book. We go to this authority. When a pastor goes to Greek or the original languages, this verse in the Greek is this, blah, 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 and Baptists do it just as much as anybody. And this is how they were taught, okay, so maybe it's not, you know, to their thoughts, but what they're doing is they're giving credit to their scholarship rather than to the book. Okay, and so they need to get over that and let God exalt his book as he wants it to be exalted. And so what do? We feed the church of God, verse 28. So I'm of the belief is just shell out the word of God like a shotgun effect, where all these BBs are coming out and you just pick up what you want, okay, and believe as you believe the Lord is leading you. And if we hit it, you know, 95% of the time of like mind, 95% of the time, great, hunky-dory, fine, no problem. Okay, if we're not going to be picking on that one area of disagreement, if there's, you know, a thing, if we want to try to seek it out, that's fine. The rest of the verse is said, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Okay, he, the subject is God. So this is referring to the blood of God within the veins of Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ was born of God. Okay, and this is where we get into the virgin birth. Okay, now anybody that has chickens, if you've got a rooster, you know that the egg is fertile when blood shows up in the egg because it comes from the male seed. So our blood has come down from Adam all through the years, but the blood of Jesus Christ came from the Spirit of God. Okay, and he purchased with his blood. Now, according to Hebrews chapter 9, when the Lord shed his blood, he's on the cross, he shed his blood is going down and it's falling into the dirt there on Golgotha. And as that blood came down, it seems from the evidence that Ron Wyatt has found that the blood went down through the crack in the ground because of the earthquake, and it dripped on the mercy seat of the Old Testament mercy seat that was hidden under the clay cave system by Jeremiah, who would be the likely candidate that it was hidden on. Okay, and so it seemed to be down there physically, but yet then the Lord spiritually took that blood and went up to the real tabernacle in heaven and sprinkled it on the mercy seat of heaven. But you see, since the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal, then his blood's eternal, where that blood filled the universe and turned this universe of water into blood, just like the first miracle of Moses. He turned water into blood, and the first miracle of Jesus, he turned water into the pure blood of the grape, the new wine. And that's probably what happened to Adam and Eve when they partook of that fruit of the vine, that supernatural tree, where their circulatory system probably was water, but it was turned into blood as a result of that supernatural act. And hence, to this day, if you take a bite out of a great big grape, I mean, they were huge grapes. Ladies, it would turn your lips purplish or red. So to this day, the ladies are still putting that red on their lips. Going way back in Genesis chapter 3. Okay, and so it's a phenomenal thing about there's only one forbidden fruit in the Bible, and it's the blood. It's the pure blood of the grape from the vine tree. So if anybody wants to guess on what that fruit was, it'd probably been the vine tree. Apple computers got it wrong. They've got one bite out of the apple. That's their snubbing their nose at God. That's why they did that. And Steve Jobs died from AIDS. Okay, and so all that is... And you find this everywhere, where many of the international corporations will have some insignia that is a slap in the face of God, or it is like a mark of Satan. Okay, and so nothing's going to change that until the Lord comes back and fixes it all. And sooner the better he does that. Okay, so he's purchased it with his blood. Okay, and that's why the shedding of blood is what is needed for salvation. Okay, where when God told Adam and Eve, if you eat of this tree, thou shalt surely die. Okay, and so when they ate of that tree, they were under a death sentence. And I don't know if God gave it, it seems that God gave an alternative to recover from their sin, a substitute where he killed the lamb and then he made the skin and gave them clothes. So they understood right there that it was necessary for blood to be shed to cover sin, because what color is sin according to the Bible? Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. So it's got to be covered by the blood of Christ. Where in the Old Testament, the blood of bulls and goats, according to Hebrews 10, could not clear their sin. It just temporarily covered it, where the blood of Jesus Christ takes away all sin. And even the Satanists still follow that. The Satanists, you know, snub their nose at the Bible, but what do they expect to get in the good graces of Satan? Shedding of blood. They're following Bible pattern. They can't get away from the Bible. It's just that they're shedding the blood of a child or an animal, where God shed his blood for us, Jesus Christ. Okay, and so that's why we can sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." Mohammedans can't sing like that about Muhammad, and a Buddhist can't sing that about Buddha. So that's the unique thing about our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. Acts 20, verse 28. Okay, then within the church, or as far as a church body, what's going to happen? He's going to give them warning that you're going to experience this. For I know this, that after my departing, after Paul leaves, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Okay, grievous wolves coming into the church. They wouldn't come in while Paul was there, because he would take his 66 caliber shotgun and put them in their place. Okay, grievous wolves. Now, throughout history, the Jesuit priest, the Ignatius Loyola, started an organization in the Catholic Church. It's like the undercover agents of the Catholic Church, Jesuit priests. Like Georgetown University is a Jesuit priest school. Okay, that's where Clinton came, I think, went through. The Jesuit priests throughout history have focused on religion and politics, because that's Satan's main thrust. And they will get very deeply involved in education, writing of the textbooks, so they can revise the history. And then they will infiltrate any influential Protestant church, college. A Jesuit priest under a man or a woman may infiltrate it, come into it, appear to be saved, appear to be a part of it, and then they'll start sowing discord. Okay, if the standards are really weak and they're iffy on the Bible versions, they'll sow in, they'll bring in the new Bibles, they'll start exalting Mary a little bit. And this is their way of causing, that the Jesuit priests, they do this because they think they're going to get out of purgatory to do this. Okay, and I know a fellow that was raised Catholic. He was asking all these difficult questions throughout the Catholic education, and they got so tired of him, they excommunicated him. So he's about 19 or 20 at that time, excommunicated him, kicked him out of the Catholic schools, and he thought, well, since I'm going to hell anyway, might as well go the whole way, and he went to a Baptist church and got saved. Okay, he became an evangelist, okay, but he also pastored sometime in there, and he had a couple come to his church because he was a former Catholic. They wanted to really hit him hard. And he thought they got saved. They got baptized. He thought they were married. After 6 months later, she went to his office and said, "I need to talk to you." And he said, "Okay." She says, "I need to get saved." He said, "I thought you did 6 months ago." "No, no, no. That was all pretend. And you don't know why we are here." "Well, who's we?" "Me and him." Your husband? No, we're not married. We're here to destroy your church. Okay, and she got under conviction, got saved. Okay, and then this guy started causing some issues, and he got associated with the coppers, and the coppers said, you know, you need to be carrying a pistol. They caught the guy, and then he got booted out of the area. And he did a little homework on this fella. This was a ninth church that this man was going to try to split. Ninth one. He was a Jesuit priest. Okay, so that's the wolves that come in. Now, in the Bible translations, okay, for years, okay, in 1600s when the King James Bible came out, 1700s, the Protestants used the King James Bible, maybe the Geneva, pretty much same manuscripts. But in the 1880s, a couple of Catholic promoters of the Catholic faith, Westcott and Hort, infiltrated the translation committees of the 1880s, and every new Bible since then has come in through the Roman Catholic ranks. Just like Paul said. Okay, and so Alberto of the Chick Publications, you can read his story. He's got about six, I think, comic books on him. You can read about him. But that's the grievous wolves coming in, okay, verse 29, or at least examples of it. And then it says also, verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. So even within our own ranks, it's coming inside out, where somebody may get a little ambitious, and they want to try to bring a person here, one there. And the way you avoid anything like that, as soon as anybody adds a word to the Bible to try to promote their belief, and if they're speaking perverse things, they're obviously going to have to do that. So as soon as you see, if somebody's going to try to give you some fantastic truth that God showed them, he didn't show anybody else, just watch them. If they add a word to the Bible, if they subtract a word from the Bible, if they change any of the words, just mark it down, a flag should come up. And you point that out. You say, okay, that's interesting what you're saying, but why did you add this word to this passage? What do you mean add it? Well, you added a couple words to try to make it say what you wanted it to say. Why'd you do that? And hopefully that will bring him under conviction. And you say, well, I'm just not going to buy into it until I see that you stop adding or subtracting words from the Bible. And when they recognize that you're going to be a stickler with the book, they're going to go find somebody else. Okay, I didn't get this guy. I'm going to try somebody else. Okay, and so that's the pattern. Okay, so verse 30. And 31, it says, therefore, watch and remember. Okay, watch and pray, Jesus would say. Praying is one thing. Watching is watching your spirit, watching your attitude, watching, like in sports, you watch the momentum of the game. Okay, that's what a coach is observing. If he sees the momentum has shifted, timeout, tries to get his players all reset and try to stop that momentum push. So that's what watching is. It's observing yourselves, your spirit. Okay, 31, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every man night and day with tears. So he's really zealous out there. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are justified. No, it's not justified. So what I mentioned Sunday, this, I think it was Sunday, if whatever I said Sunday, I don't know what I said Sunday. Okay, it's sanctified. The ones who get the inheritance is the ones who are sanctified, the ones who are suffering, the ones who are serving. Justification is ones who get to be born again, are born again as a result of justification. But the inheritance is directed towards sanctification, verse 32. Okay, he repeats that, chapter 26, verse 18. Acts 26, 18, Paul repeats this idea. He says, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that ye may receive forgiveness of sins, That's justification. And inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That's sanctification. That's where the inheritance steps in. Okay, another verse, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. He is contrasting a walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh, the works of the flesh. He is contrasting something for a saved man or a woman who can walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh. A lost man can't walk in the Spirit. And so if somebody is following the works of the flesh, verse 19, there's all the sins listed. And you notice how he writes it. He says adultery. He doesn't say adulterer. He says fornication. He doesn't say fornicator. The reason why he writes this way is because when a person is saved, they are in Christ. They're not in sin. Even though when they're in Christ, they can commit fornication. But God doesn't view them as a fornicator because they're in Christ. And so that's how, you see, it's all sins listed. And notice, witchcraft is in that list. That's a work of the flesh. Now, if somebody is a saved person that has a pattern of these sins, in verse 21 it says, and such like of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. There's the inheritance. It works perfect. Now let's look at some of the similar sins, but it's written to unsaved people. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is usually a passage that Pentecostals or Charismatics will use that you can lose your salvation. But they fail to read the question. They see the same idea of an inheritance, but if a man is lost, he still is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Notice, unrighteous, we're dealing with unsaved people. Be not deceived, neither, now he calls them fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. I used that one down at prison down there in Camps, not Summit, I think. No, I forget. It was down by Danville, Illinois. I was preaching away and I heard this about three times. Amen. I said, oh. And it just annoyed me to hear, amen. And so I just kind of heard it the third time. I said, you know, I heard a lot of people preaching in the lake. They can amen the things of the Bible they really like. Well, what about where it says, the effeminate shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And I saw about five guys go like, and I didn't hear a amen after that again. Praise the Lord. Somebody got it. And so, effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified. See, that was in their past as an unsaved individual. Okay, so in Acts 20, verse 32, is that sanctification by the Lord is by faith, just as justification. Okay, and that's how the Lord works through us to live a holy life. And then Paul says in verse 33, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. Paul paid his way. He was a tent maker. Of course, as a single man, he didn't have to take care of a wife and kids and all these other things. So he can live pretty frugally. Okay, and then 35. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now you notice there's no cross-reference for that. Because I don't know of any place where he said that as it's recorded in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So he obviously said it because Paul's written it down under the inspiration of God. And so I'm not going to go look for this hidden book, you know, maybe the Epistle of Thomas. You know, like people are looking at for the Epistle or the Book of Enoch and the Book of Jasher. And because the Bible does mention these books. But obviously they're not scripture because they're not in the book. It's not in the scriptures. Some of these guys are so busy looking for these hidden books, they've not even figured this one out yet. And you might be able to find those books, the Book of Jasher, I've got what I think is a copy, and Book of Enoch, I think that's a copy. And Enoch, God did give him two sentences in the Book of Jude, in the Epistle of Jude, but that's it. And they might be interesting reading, but it's just a book written by a man. It might have some scriptural ideas, but God chose not to put it in the Bible as scripture. So the statement is more blessed to give than receive. So if we are giving as the Lord wants us to give, the Lord will give back, because if he don't give back, then we would be more blessed than he would be. So it's kind of a principle. You can't outgive God. Okay, in verse 36 is the last paragraph mark in the New Testament, if you have that there. So it seems like that now we're setting the standard for doctrine. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. Okay, and that seems to be a pattern for New Testament prayer of your season time with the Lord, is kneeling down. Ephesians 3:14. Where in the Old Testament, the pattern was standing. Okay, their prayer was standing. Which, I don't know which one's better, standing if you'd fall asleep praying. I probably can bonk your head better and wake up kneeling, you know, with a pillow on the couch with a blanket around you. You can rest in the Lord. Yeah. I remember hearing an evangelist at this church many years ago. Some of you might remember this guy. He eventually got himself in trouble, but then he came and he's preaching away. He says, I got back from my motel and got to my room and spent some sweet time in prayer with my God beside my bed. And my thought was, yeah, he fell asleep. That's what he did. Because I'd do the same thing. Okay, so, and then it says, they all wept sore, fell on Paul's neck, kissed him. They're departing, not going to see him for a while. Sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. So this is a man that led probably many of them to Christ, started the church. That should be a common thing when somebody has put their life into something. When Jan and I was going through school, we'd see people, you know, where they'd say, we're leaving, we're going such and such, and the church would talk, and we'd see them, look, I'd watch them, and I'd not see any tears, and I thought to myself, what were they doing the last 2 or 3 years? Man, it should be like ripping your heart out. And when it got time for us to leave, it was ripping our heart out, because we left several young people that we'd given our lives to. Felipe was one of them. Another one showed up here about 6 months ago. And hadn't seen him since that time we left. And as those years go by. And so, okay, so that's the end of chapter 20, I do think. 21's next. Any questions or comments?